verses 1 through 3. I'm glad to be back with you this morning, as last week we were sick. I hear Grayson did a good job, and so I thank God he was able to fill in on short notice. Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Gracious Father, thank you. Thank you that you have spoken to us and you have taught us, and indeed, Lord, you have entrusted us to then go and tell others about who you are, to go and tell them about how to live your way and to experience the blessing of knowing you. Father, as we look this morning at Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, I pray that you would prepare us to hear from you, to set aside our agendas and to take up your agenda that you have for us and for our lives. Lord, I pray that you would be working in us by the power of your Spirit so that we would live in a manner that is pleasing to you. Lord, help us to behold Jesus as he is and see that true rest is found in him, to find that our desires are satisfied not in the things of this world, but ultimately in Jesus and all that he is for us. And so it is in his name that we pray and for your glory. Amen. Patrick Morley is a national leader in men's ministry, and he has been for the past three decades. And Morley, of course, has a lot of experience working with men, and so he says if somebody were to ask him, how are men doing? Morley says his response would be, most men are tired, physically tired, mentally tired, emotionally, relationally, morally, financially. He would say men are exhausted. He says when men speak with him, the sort of words that they use are stressed and weary and slammed and fragile and short-fused. I'm sure that it's no different for women than it is for men in this case. We're working ourselves to death. And yet, as Genesis 1 makes clear, work is good. We're created in God's image, and that means that we are to work, and we're meant to work. So why are we so tired by what we're doing? I think Morley puts his finger on it when he says that we have a performance-based view of life and faith. We base everything upon our performance. And so we work overtime in order either to make ends meet because of all the stuff that we buy, or because we want to keep up with the Joneses, who, by the way, happen to be just as tired as we are. Or we work weekends because we think if we don't, that we'll lose our jobs. Or we work the weekend in order to get a promotion. Or while we're on vacation or off hours at work, we're still answering phone calls or taking texts or answering emails from our jobs. We cut sleep. We work through the lunch hour. And as we do this, all we do is wear ourselves out. But God has a different plan for us. God designed the world to exist by very different rhythms, rhythms that include rest. That's what we see in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. God says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." We need to begin by noting that the chapter and verse divisions of the Bible aren't inspired by God. They're not infallible. In fact, they're not original. The chapter divisions that we have in the Bible go back only to about the 13th century AD. The verse divisions are even more recent. They're from around the 17th century AD. And so sometimes the guy who put in the chapter divisions got it wrong. And Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3, he got the division wrong. You see, these verses actually go with chapter 1. It's the end of the week. The seventh day follows the sixth day. And so really, this is the ending to chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 4 actually starts a whole new section. It actually sets the pattern for the whole rest of the book of Genesis. And so chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is completing the first week of the earth's existence. And so we see in these verses that God completed his work of creation in 6 days and rested on the seventh day and made the seventh day holy. So as God's people, then, you can acknowledge Jesus as Lord by resting first in his completed work for you, but then also in honoring him with the rhythms of your life. And so you can acknowledge Jesus as Lord by first trusting in and resting in his completed work for you on the cross. But then secondly, in as you're walking with Jesus, honoring him with the rhythms of your life. And so I see three truths in this passage that help us to know how to honor Jesus as Lord and then lead us to how we then can live in light of that. And so the first truth in verse 1 is we see that God completes the work that he begins. Verse 1 is actually a summary of chapter 1 when it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." The Christian Standard Bible, I think, translates this in a way that's even clearer when it says, "So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed." Now that's what it means by that phrase, "the host of them." Exodus 20, verse 11 says it this way. It says, "In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day." And so that's what's happening here. God has completed his creation work in 6 days, and on the seventh day now he's finished. And so he rests. Now, in verses 2 and 3, it's actually quite repetitive. But notice three times we keep on reading, "On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done." Again, he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. Again, verse 3, "So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done." It keeps on bringing this point home. God didn't just begin creation, he brought it to completion. God didn't just leave the world half-baked. He didn't leave it half filled and say, "Okay, I've had enough, then we can go on to something else." And so this is a profound and eternal truth that we see here. What God begins, God always completes. And certainly that would teach us we should do. But for the Israelites, they had a weekly reminder. Every seventh day they took off, reminding them that God completes the work that he begins. And so as Christians, this should fill us with hope. If God completes the work that he begins in creation, God will likewise complete the work that he begins in salvation. Paul gives us a promise in Philippians 1, verse 6, when Paul says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Has God begun a good work of saving you from your sins? If so, You're assured he will bring it to completion. He's not going to leave you half saved. But God isn't just saving individuals. God is restoring his creation through Jesus Christ. The whole of it. One day he's going to give us a new heavens and new earth. And so John tells us in Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, it says, "And he who is seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' Also, he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" God's trustworthy. He's true. And so his words are trustworthy and true. God keeps his promises because God completes what he starts. And so you can trust that God is going to finish this task. That as he's promised, there will be a new heavens and new earth. And that's what we're looking forward to. He's the kind of God who doesn't just begin things. He completes what he starts. And so that is the first truth that we see here. The second truth is that God establishes rhythms to bless us. You see that in verses 2 and 3 here. Notice verse 3. This is the first time that we read that God blessed a day. We're told God blessed the seventh day. He doesn't bless any of the other 6 days. He only blesses the seventh day. But then notice as well, God blessed the Sabbath day or the seventh day and made it holy. This is the first time in Scripture that that word holy is used. God doesn't declare any other day holy. Only the seventh day is holy. That means it's set apart to God and his purposes. It's unique, set apart from the other 6 days. Well, what's so special about the seventh day? Well, we're told it's that God finished his work by the sixth day, and so he rested on the seventh day. Now, let me be clear. God's not resting because he's tired. He's not resting because he's exhausted, and so he's just wiping his brow. "I've had enough of this." Sits back, looks out, you know, stares out into space or something. No. Isaiah 40 is very clear. God does not grow weary. God does not grow faint. Rather, what's happening is God has finished his work, so he ceases from creating. The work's done, so God just sits back and enjoys it. He celebrates his very good creation. Everything that he's made is good, but it's very good because it's now in harmony with one another. It's functioning as God intends it to function. And so by resting on this seventh day, God shows he is the Lord. He is the master of time itself. And so it's God alone who can set the rhythms of his universe. Now, we Westerners, we Americans, we lack good, God-honoring, healthy rhythms to life. Yeah, we've got routines, but we tend to lack rhythm. Probably we have less rhythm in our lives than I have on the dance floor. It's one thing to lack rhythm in dance, but it can be fatal to lack rhythm in life. There's an old Greek motto that says, "You will break the bow if you keep it always bent." That's exactly what we're doing. The bow is always bent, and so it's breaking. You know, modern science is once again proving that what God said was right. New York Times article last year talked about our need to just stop and do nothing. To stop from our routine, to take times of rest. You see, it's not enough to just rest at night when you're sleeping, though that's necessary. But the article mentioned how burnout and anxiety disorders and stress-related diseases are on the rise in our culture because we just keep on working and working and going and going and going all the time. Another article written by a man who wrote a book called Dying for a Paycheck says that work environment-related deaths are now the fifth leading cause of death in America. He said that there is a $190 billion in excess medical costs annually due to work-related stress because people just keep on working and going and never stopping. Why? Because we're not resting. We're not following God's rhythm. We've always got the bow bent, so to speak. You know, God knew we couldn't live this way. That's why among the ancient peoples, it was only Israel who took off one day in seven. Only they had a Sabbath policy. There was nobody else who did. In Exodus 20, the fourth commandment, we're told, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your female servant, your male servant, your female servant, your livestock, or the sojourner who's within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I mean, think of how humane that is, first of all, but also recognize that by keeping the Sabbath, Israel was declaring to everyone, their God is the true Lord, the one who made the heavens and the earth. But they were also making clear, by keeping the Sabbath, that they were God's old covenant chosen holy people. We are not God's old covenant people. The church is God's new covenant people. And so we're no longer under the Sabbath regulation. Paul says as much in Romans chapter 14. Paul says one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his mind. That is, some people want to keep the Sabbath day. Some people want to keep festival days. Okay, go ahead and do so, Paul's saying. Other people don't. Well, you don't have to. You're not under that law any longer. So does that mean then, since we're not under the Sabbath regulations, that we don't need to have rhythms of work and rest to our lives? And can we just keep on going and going and going? The answer is no. Again, God created us to follow rhythms of work and rest and worship and serving. Actually, by honoring God's rhythms that He gives us to life, we're making clear He is Lord of all. You see, God gave the Sabbath for a purpose. Jesus tells us as much. In Mark 2, Jesus tells them the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Do you see it there? Jesus says the Sabbath, a day of rest, was created for our benefit, for our good, because we just can't keep on going like the Energizer Bunny. We need rest. And so is Jesus Lord of your life? If so, you can acknowledge Him by accepting the blessing of rest. God establishes rhythms to bless us. The third truth I see here is that God moves history to share in His rest. You know, there's one more clue that this seventh day was set apart by God and unique. It's not in what it does say, but in what it doesn't say in the text. You know, after days 1 through 6, you keep on seeing this same phrase. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. You come to the seventh day, and you don't see that phrase. It does not say, and there was evening, and there was morning, the seventh day. Why? It's because creation was meant to enjoy the perpetual rest of God. It was meant to remain in harmony, everything enjoying peace and joy and rest. So what happened? Sin happened. Rest was disrupted by our sin. We sought to live our way instead of God's way. To have autonomy to do things that we want to do rather than doing what God calls us to do. And so we grasped for autonomy, we grasped at freedom from God, but instead we laid hold of slavery to sin. We laid hold of a performance-based way of living. And so we've become slaves now to the false hopes and dreams that drive us. We've become slaves to try to make ourselves better people. We've become slaves to try to earn God's favor. We've become slaves to try to make a name for ourselves and to get recognition from others. We've become slaves of the endless drive for more. We become slaves to try to make ourselves happy. And what's the end result? What's happened? We're exhausted. We're tired. We're stressed. We're weary. We're broken. If that's how you're feeling this morning, hear the call of the Savior, Jesus Christ. When he says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, true rest is found only in a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's only found in being his disciple. That's why he says you have to learn from him. That's what it means to be a disciple, is to learn from Jesus. Because it's Jesus who on the cross could say, as the blood was dripping from his body, "It is finished. The work is done. I have paid the sin debt so that you can go free. I have purchased your freedom in my blood so that you can have rest." That's why Jesus came. But Jesus also rose from the grave to guarantee for us eternal rest. Not just our eternal rest, but the eternal rest of God's creation. So then what do you need to do to experience the gift of God's rest? Well, first, you need to know that you can rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. That's where true rest is found. It's not in trying harder to make God happy with you. It's in receiving the gift of his grace through Christ. You see, God promised the Israelites when he took them out of Egypt, rest in the promised land. And yet that first generation died in the wilderness. God swore to them that they would never enter his rest. And they didn't. They died in the wilderness because they refused to trust God and go into the land. And so the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 3, 18 and 19 says, "To whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient?" So we see they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Don't commit that same error of rebellion. Don't harden your heart. Recognize the rest that God offers you in Christ and lay hold of it. trust on Christ and say, yes, Lord. Not because of what I can do, but because of what you've done on the cross. That's where it's found. That's where I find rest. That's where I find peace with God. That's where I find freedom. That's where I find joy. It's in Jesus and what he offers me. Experience the rest of God by trusting in Jesus and his finished work for you at the cross. And if you're doing so, you experience God's rest, secondly, by living by hope. In Hebrews 4, verse 11, we're called to strive to enter God's rest. Strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Don't be like that first generation of Israelites. Trust the Lord will keep his promises. Have hope in his promises. You see, that was the problem with the Hebrews in the first century. They were facing suffering for following Jesus. And so they were thinking, well, if we just go back to the old covenant ways of doing things, we won't suffer anymore. It seems that Jesus isn't making good on our hopes, so let's just go back to the Old Testament sacrifices. Let's go back to taking the Sabbath off. Let's go back to following the festival days. And if we do, the hope is that we won't suffer. The problem with that is Paul makes clear in Colossians 2 is that those things are but a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ. You will find true hope nowhere else. Now, I don't think any single one of you is in danger of going back to old covenant promises this morning. I've visited enough of your houses. I've not seen any of you out building altars, preparing to offer goats up as a sacrifice because you think that's what God wants you to do. But we face just as equal a danger. You see, we face the danger of all the false hopes that the world promises us. The false hopes that if you just work harder, you can gain greater status. You can get more fame and more recognition. More people will honor you. Or the hope that money provides, that you can have all the health that money can provide. You can have all the stuff to please you that money can provide. You can have all the entertainment that money can provide for you. You can sit in with the rich people. You can have all the security that money can provide for you. I tell you today, it is a mirage. It's all a false hope. John Rockefeller had more money than you and I could probably ever imagine. And yet somebody asked him, John, how much more is enough money? To which Rockefeller responded, just a little more. How much money is it going to take? How much more recognition is it going to take? How much more admiration is going to be enough to satisfy you? It's always going to be just a little more. Now you see, Jesus offers you a better hope, a hope that truly satisfies, a hope that goes beyond the grave. Jesus offers you true peace, true joy, true life, true hope, because he completes what he began. And so we're to live by hope that Jesus will make good on his promises because he will. And so if you're going to experience the rest that God gives, you need to live by hope. Third, you need to disconnect your identity from your job and the callings of your life. Don't give in to thinking that you are merely what you do. Listen, if you are a child of God through faith in Jesus, that's who you are. Remind yourself of it. Yes, your work is good, assuming that it's not illegal or immoral. But you are not your job. Don't let your job, don't let the things of this world rule you. Don't fall prey to the performance-based lifestyle that we see all around us. Instead, embrace a grace-based life. You do so by embracing Jesus as Lord over every aspect of your life. And think about it. If you're having to work constantly, who's your God? Is it money and what money has to offer you? Is it the stuff that money can buy and the pleasures that come with it? Is it the recognition that comes from your employer or from others? The admiration that you get? Or just being able to perform and have a job well done and be able to say, all right, I've done it today. Is it by being recognized as a somebody? A secular professor stated it this way, and he's right. He says, we develop a craving for recognition that is rarely satisfied. In fact, I would say it's never satisfied. We need to be seen and admired, pushed along by a narcissism that doesn't really believe in itself, but doesn't know how to stop. You see, we become workaholics because we're approval junkies. We value what other people think of us. We find our identity in other people looking up to us. Friends, this is a form of idolatry. Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, said it this way. He said, your God is that to which your heart clings and entrust itself. Do a little soul searching today. What is your heart clinging to? To what are you entrusting yourself? Is it Jesus or is it productivity? Is it Jesus or is it what money can offer you? The only way to have freedom and rest is to find it in Jesus being Lord. Fourth, to experience the rest of God, you must intentionally set times to rest. Billy Graham told the story of a stressed-out secretary who told her boss one day, when this rush is over, I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I've earned it, I deserve it, and nobody's going to take it away from me. Listen, don't get to the point that you're going to have a nervous breakdown, but get the point. You've got to be intentional to take time off. You've got to be intentional to rest. Turn off the cell phone. Close down the computer. Close the Facebook app. Go on vacation. And don't answer any phone calls. Listen, the world will keep on spinning when you go off the grid for a few hours or days. You've got to be intentional. You've got to put it on your calendar. You've got to learn to say that magic two-letter word. Say it with me. No! You can do it. Even if you're retired, you've got to you've got to be intentional to take time off. Otherwise, everything will fill up your calendar. When you put it on your calendar and you say, all right, I'm going to take time off here. If somebody asks you and says, can you work then? You can say, no, I've got something else scheduled. I can't be there. Put it on your calendar. Be intentional about it. This is setting intentional rhythms to your life to honor Jesus as Lord. I've got to be clear, I'm not perfect at this. In fact, pastors are known for not resting. There's a reason why pastors are known for constantly burning themselves out and leaving the ministry. You know, as a church, I need your help to stay accountable to this. But this is why we as a church are proposing a sabbatical policy. Because a sabbatical is a biblical concept. Not only did Israelites take one day off in 7 days, they also took off 1 year every 7 years. They took time to rest, a time of release. And so as Christians, we can't follow what the secular workplaces are doing. They're not honoring Jesus as Lord. Don't think that that's what you need to do is, well, everybody else at work is working all the time. Are they following Jesus as Lord? No, you see, we are witnesses to the Lordship of Jesus. We are able to be a blessing to those around us only as we order our lives God's way, as we follow the rhythms that God has given us. Fifth, we're called to honor the Lord with your time. Honor the Lord with your time by prioritizing worship and serving Him. I think one of the main reasons we don't rest is simply because we have all the wrong priorities. Jesus tells us to get our priorities right in Matthew 6:33. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, the Lord's Day, Sunday, is not a Christian Sabbath. However, by honoring the first day of the week, setting it apart to worship and serve God, what we do is we begin the week by saying, Jesus is Lord of my time, not me. And so we begin the week reminding ourselves the whole week belongs to Jesus. And when you prioritize worshiping and serving, you know, life has this funny way of working itself out and things falling into place. So let me ask you today, are you acknowledging Jesus is Lord of every aspect of your life? Because, you know, Jesus won't accept only part of it. You can acknowledge Jesus is Lord by first trusting and resting in His completed work for you. And then secondly, by honoring Him with the rhythms of your life. And so to Him will be the glory. And the world, they'll take notice. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for the gift of rest. Certainly forgive us, O God. We so often neglect to rest. We so often try to rule our own lives our way, and then we wonder why our lives are so marked by pain and suffering. Father, I ask that you would forgive us and help us to not follow the pattern of the world, but to recognize that your word is true, it's right, and it's good. Help us, Lord, to rest. Lord, I pray for those who are here who don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that today they would find that they can rest in His completed work, that they would know forgiveness and freedom and hope and joy. God, we pray that you would help us to do this so that you would be made much of. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.